Amen.
Well, amen. You have made it. If you have been with us for the or some part of the last 11 or 12 weeks, about 12 weeks ago, Brian stood up and preached out of 2 Corinthians 5:17 about just what it means to be born again, and he sort of kicked off this series. And so for the last 12 weeks, we've been looking at some of the greatest teachings of the Bible, some of the greatest doctrines of the faith, and we've been talking about what it means to be changed. In this period of time, we've seen four or five, maybe six individuals come to faith in Christ. And so we are grateful to God for his work within our hearts and lives. If you're glad of that, say amen. And so we want to finish that today, that study on what it means to be born again. How is it that God changes us? And so in that, while you're turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to find that with me, 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to begin reading in verse 19. But I want you to think about what we're doing here and what the Lord has led us to do. When you are tempted to become bored or complacent with your faith, or bored and complacent with what God is doing in your heart or what he has done, or if you get a little whim of some teaching on the radio or on TV that says, you know what, there's a lot of things that are going to go on in your life that are more important than just being saved. I've heard some people try to limit what it means to be saved. They'll say, well, being saved, right, was one thing, but now there's so much more that you need to experience, and that is so true. But all of what we experience about God hinges on the fact that God has changed us, right? And so I don't know what it means to you to be saved, but in the scriptures, if we are saved and we've been born again, it means we have been changed. We've been transformed. We're not the people that we once were. Being saved is much more than a religious decision that we make at some time, right? It's a life changing encounter with the living God who has come to dwell inside of us. And so many weeks ago, we began looking at how we are born in sin, and we looked at the doctrine of depravity, how we're completely unable to do anything about our sin. And then the next week, we talked about how Christ died for our sins as our substitute upon the cross, and how he covered or made an atonement for our sin, right? How he covered, washed our sin away, took our sin away for everyone who would call upon him in faith and repentance. And so the idea was that Christ died for us. It's the doctrine of crucifixion. More importantly, the doctrine of Christ and atonement. And then we looked at the doctrine of regeneration, how God creates in us a new heart through the work of the Holy Spirit, how God comes to begin to initiate faith in us, how he comes and reveals himself to us, how he comes and begins to work in us. And I am sitting there today as we're singing that last song, and I'm saying, oh, Holy Spirit, fill every heart in this place today. I'm asking the Holy Spirit of God to work in our hearts and lives for every one of us who are believers, that he would fill us fresh and new, and for those of us who may not be believers, that he would come and do that work of regeneration in us, so that as the Gospels proclaim, you would have faith in the Word. You would have confidence in the Word, that you would understand that you're a sinner in need of salvation. That is a wonderful work of Christ. And then we looked at conversion and how God empowers our faith and repentance, how he comes to us and he leads us in that. And then we talked about, for 3 weeks, justification. God declaring us not guilty, right? Because of what Christ did for us. But not only declaring us not guilty, but then how God declared us righteous and made us righteous in Christ. See, y'all are more than innocent here today. Are y'all hearing me? If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You are completely righteous before the Lord. And you may say, Pastor, I don't feel righteous. Well, if you've been born again, it doesn't matter how you feel. You are righteous from heaven's vantage point because Christ has robed you and clothed you in his righteousness. And then we talked about that third aspect of that as God adopts us into his family and makes us children of the Heavenly Father. And then we talked for 2 weeks about sanctification, God at work in us, putting to death the old man, mortification of the flesh, and then how he transforms us to be like our Lord Jesus. Here is what I'm certain of. You cannot be saved and remain the same. Right? If you have been born again, God is at work in you, and He is changing you. If you say, preacher, have you arrived in your spiritual walk? No, I'm far from the man that I need to be. Perfection is not there for me, but I thank God I'm more mature than I was when I first said yes to Jesus and God first worked within my heart and life. And then last week we looked at perseverance, what it means that when God saves us, that He changes us and He changes us forever, right? And so what does that mean? It means that if we're truly born again and God has worked in us, God secures that faith in us and we're not going to be lost again. The believer's going to continue to grow and persevere because of Christ who dwells in him. The very nature of Christ, who is a nature of perseverance, is at work in us. And that brings us to today. We're going to look at the doctrine of glorification. I've entitled this sermon, Resurrection and Restoration. Resurrection and Restoration. The question that we're answering is, what is the extent of this salvation? What is the extent of this idea of us being born again? How far and how deep does this change go and work within us? And so I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and begin reading with me in verse 19. Paul is explaining to the church at Corinth how miserable all of us would be if Christ had not risen from the dead. And he's explaining that our preaching would be in vain, our life would be in vain, our worship would be in vain. Everything that we do, naming the name of God, would just be foolish waste of time. Paul said that. I want you to hear your pastor's heart. If God had not changed this city punk from Chicago, Illinois, I would not be here today. Got too much to do in the world to be here today. But I'm here today because God saved me and He changed me. Are y'all tracking with me? I don't like golf, but I sure like turkey hunting, right? I could find myself on a lake fishing. I could be chasing deer. I could be riding a four-wheeler. I could be watching baseball games, cooking the family a big breakfast, if it were not for Christ. And if you say, preacher, would you rather be doing that? No. I'm here because our preaching and our life and God is not in vain. He's real. And He changes us. And here's how Paul says it in 19, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. He said, if your Christianity only affects you here, and it's not enough to glorify your body and take you all the way through eternity, he said, man, you guys are wasting your life. You're going to end up miserable. It's a pitiful thing that you believe. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Someone say amen. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now flip over and find with me, if you will, verse 56. You hear this oftentimes at a funeral service. You hear it at the graveside. But man, this is a Sunday morning verse as well. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What do we mean this morning when we talk about God bringing glory to Himself by glorifying our bodies, by resurrecting our bodies from the grave, by restoring the earth to an original created order in all of its splendor and all of its glory? What do we mean? We mean that glorification is the final but continual act of salvation. When God resurrects our bodies at the return of Christ to reign with him forever in the restored or new heaven and earth. Resurrection, this idea of resurrection, bodily resurrection, is something that is debated and hotly contested today inside the realms of Christianity. You will find those of a liberal persuasion who will say, I believe in Christ and I believe in God, but I don't believe in the end that our bodies will be resurrected. You may be here this morning and you may say, preacher, does it even matter if we're just going to be spirit and heaven is a spiritual place? Does it even matter if our bodies are resurrected? Why would you teach and be so emphatic about a bodily resurrection? Because heaven is more than just a spiritual place, and Christ is more than just a spiritual body. And in heaven, there is a reality that goes on there that is even greater and truer than the reality that we experience here. One of the greatest misconceptions in the New Testament church is that when we die, we become spiritual beings, we sprout wings like angels, and the next thing you know, we're all cherubims or seraphims. I would be one big honking cherubim. Can I get an amen? I'm just going to tell you, I'm not sprouting wings when I die, y'all. I'm not sprouting wings when I die. You say, preacher, you're going to have to make sure that and convince me of that according to Scripture. Well, listen to Job chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. Old Testament precedent for a New Testament resurrection. Job said this, or the Lord said this through the pen of Job, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Bodily resurrection in the Old Testament. If you see it, say amen. Oftentimes, our assumptions about eternity and about what life is like in eternity with Christ are just far from a biblical precedent. Sometimes we assume things, Randy Alcorn says, about eternity like that it's a non-earth place. But the reality is, the biblical reality is, that earth is a new earth. It's familiar and it's very earthly. It's not just spiritually. Sometimes we assume that about eternity, that it's unfamiliar or otherworldly, or that we have to leave our favorite things behind. But the truth of it is that in eternity, God retains all that he has created. It's restored to its original purpose and meaning. And we, for all eternity, find the best which lies ahead, that is in God and in Christ and in their intentions for us from the very beginning. Sometimes we assume that eternity or heaven is this boring place. It's just sort of static, right? That it's just we're there and we're these spirits and we're just there and we're gathered around this throne and all we do around this throne is sing 24/7. But the truth of the matter is that eternity is a dynamic place, the Bible says. That it is productive, it is producing, it is life-changing. There is leadership and there is roles and there is work and there is life and there is fellowship. All of this goes on in eternity. Do you see why I want to go to eternity? Do you see why I want to spend forever with Christ in eternity? It's not some vague, static, boring place, but it's fascinating. Sometimes we think that in heaven there's no time or there's no space, but there is actual dimension in heaven. When you read the book of Revelation, you see it clearly. There is dimension and there is time in heaven. Sometimes people think, well, what do we do? I get this question all the time. Pastor, what do you think we'll do in heaven? You think we're just going to sit around and sing Kumbaya? And I would say to you, absolutely not. God is there to serve, and God is there to enjoy, and God is there to worship, and God is going to be leading us and sending us all over his created universe. I am excited about that. Sometimes we think in heaven we're going to be glorified and perfect, and so there's no more learning to be done, no more discovery to be done. But Alcorn contests that the New Testament teaches and it's inundated with the idea that, you know what, in heaven we're going to continue to learn and we're going to continue to discover wonderful biblical truth about God and his love for us and what he has in store for us. The truth of the matter is resurrection and restoration is tremendously, tremendously valuable to our understanding of what it means to be changed and what it means to be born again. Why is that, Pastor? You've got more to live for than to die for. You have all eternity awaiting you, my dear friends.
This life is much greater than 30, 40, 50, 70, 80, 90 years here on earth, making all you can, canning all you get, worried about trouble and worried about relationships and worried about finances and worried. Let me encourage you and let you know you have all eternity to be not only learning about Jesus, but to be living for Him in this wonderful glorified state. And so where does that bring us today? It brings us to look at this passage that we read in particular detail and understand a few things here about glorification. Number one is this. Glorification means that our bodies will be changed. Verse 49, look at that verse with me. Paul said to those believers at Corinth, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. If you see that, say amen. Just as we bore the image of Adam, we are going to bear the image of Jesus, the man of heaven. This is tremendously practical for us today, church. If you're here today and you know of someone who struggles with a transgender identity, they're not for sure if they're a male or they're a female, they are confused genderly. Maybe you know of someone who is a homosexual and they're struggling with who they're attracted to. Are they attracted to a male or a female or someone of the same sex, and they're struggling with that? This whole idea, doctrine of glorification, addresses that. And it's no wonder that Paul addresses this to the church at Corinth, who was so wrapped up with sexual identity and sexual craving and lusts of the flesh. And Gnostic teaching had crept in, and that was teaching the Corinthian believers this: it doesn't matter what you do in your body, because your bodies are not going to be in heaven. Your bodies are of the flesh, and they're going to return to the ground, and your bodies are going to be done with. And so all that matters is what goes on in your heart, in the spirit world. It doesn't matter what goes on in your flesh. Oh, my brothers and sisters, it does matter, because our bodies are going to be gloriously resurrected and live forever, right? And so the hope that we have as Christians to a culture and a society that's being overwhelmed with who their own true identity is, whether it's male or female, is this: that while you may be confused right now, you do not have to be confused. Christ has a sure and certain plan for you that you can realize here, but for all eternity you will realize. If you understand that, say amen. So this idea that our bodies will be changed carries a tremendous practical implication for us as we share the gospel today with people who just are confused about their body, confused about their shape. Maybe they're not confused, but maybe they idolize it. You ever see those people that idolize their body? Hello? Maybe it is a wonderful word for those of us like myself who don't idolize their body, but they treat their body poorly. Does the flesh matter? John said it this way in 1 John 3:2. When Jesus appears, he said, we shall be like him. When Jesus appears. Philippians 3:21, Paul says this: God will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So read with me verses 42 through 44. And look how Paul describes what our resurrection bodies will be like. Verse 42 through 44. If you've got it, say got it. Listen to what he says. So is it with the resurrection of the dead? What is sown perishable, what is raised imperishable? It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. And then he goes on and he says, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. And then skip down to verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Paul describes what our resurrection bodies will be like. You should write these down. Number one, our bodies will be imperishable. our bodies will be imperishable. We will not wear out. We will not grow old. Our hips will no longer go out. We will not be subject to any kind of sickness or disease. For those of you who are battling cancer and dementia, you have heart issues and problems. Some of you are like me and you deal with obesity. Or some of you have emotional disorders or mental disorders. I want you to know that when our bodies are raised, they are raised imperishable. There is no more complications. We are completely healthy. We will bear the characteristics of youthful but mature manhood or womanhood for all eternity. And can I say this? Get this down. Write it down. Preacher, will I be known in heaven? Yes, you're going to be recognizable in heaven. There is a tremendous continuity that you see, not only in Paul's writing, but in the Gospels. A continuity between this body and our resurrection bodies. Please, if you leave with any certainty today, leave with this out of this message. My flesh does matter because ultimately my flesh is going to bring glory to God. And when He redeems us, saves us, allows us to be born again, it is total, even our flesh. And we are all going to be changed. If you say, preacher, how are we going to be known? I'm not for sure. But the scriptures make it very clear that in heaven we will be known. Will I know my wife? That's the question, right, that the Pharisees posed to Jesus. What about the man who had multiple wives? Who will be his wife in eternity? And Jesus tells them that the relationship with their wife will be far, far greater than it was here on earth. Heaven is always greater. If you believe that, raise your hand. What Christ does for all eternity is not a diminished facet of anything that we experience here on earth. It's always greater. And so Paul says, first of all, in verse 42, that our bodies will be imperishable. Then he says this. He said our bodies will be raised in glory. That means our bodies will be glorious. That means when God raises our body from the graves, that they'll be beautiful and they'll be attractive. There'll be no flaws in our bodies. Can someone say amen to that? We're not going to be preoccupied with this beauty like we are now, because sin will be defeated as well. And so there will be a real sense of genuine humility about us, and there won't be pride about us. And so there won't be vanity concerning this beauty, but we will be beautiful and attractive even as Jesus is beautiful and attractive. A matter of fact, this word glory, as it's used in the New Testament, oftentimes refers to that bright radiance surrounding our bodies, the glory of God Himself that is evidenced upon our physical bodies. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 43, Jesus said, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." The Old Testament picture that we quoted and talked about a couple weeks ago was this picture and idea of Moses being with God and coming down from Sinai. And there was this indescribable mark of glory that was marked upon his face because he had been with God. All of us will bear such glory. Aren't you glad of that? All of our teenagers that are here today, all of our children here today, you don't have to worry about being this glorious superstar and making a name for yourself in heaven, because you are going to be marked by the greatest of great, the all-time living champion of all times, Jesus Christ Himself. If you understand that, say amen. And so our bodies will be glorious. Our bodies are going to be powerful. That is what he says here. He said, it is sown in weakness, our bodies, but it is raised in power. We will have fullness of strength to accomplish every task that God assigns. And all that we desire to do according to the perfect will of God, it will be given to us in that kind of power. The weakness of the flesh is broken, and the power of the flesh is restored. God's original design for us. Now, I want to make sure I'm clear about this. All of my DC people and my Marvel people, make sure you're hearing me. The Bible doesn't teach that you're going to be Superman. All right? And it doesn't teach that you're going to be Wonder Woman or Iron Man. It doesn't teach that. But it means that according to God's plan and design for your heart, for your life, for His will at work in your life, you're going to have the complete ability to do what we can't do now. So, right, Paul says, when I'm made weak, He's made strong. And then Paul says, the very things that I shouldn't do are the things I do. The very things I should do are the things I don't do. And you know what? He's saying here, he's saying that when our bodies are raised in power, all of that wrestling between the spiritual man and the natural man is over. The natural man is completely obedient to the presence of God that dwells within us. Aren't you glad of that? I say, aren't y'all glad of that? Some of you guys that are wrestling with stuff, that wrestling will be over. This idea of me going to Dunkin' Donuts and she says I'm standing back and just looking, just tempting myself. Yesterday, exit 172, I know where those Dunkin' Donuts are. Exit 172, we stop and use the restroom. Tracy and the boys are in the restrooms. I shoot over to Dunkin' Donuts. And I'm standing there and a woman says, can I help you? What would you like? And I'm saying, what would I not like? Give me every one, right? Give me every one of those donuts. That wrestling match is over. Some of you who wrestle with your tongue and you're just a critic, a cynic, everything is negative. That wrestling will be over. For those of you who struggle with lust and your life is just consumed by the lust of the flesh, that wrestling match is over. For some of you who just struggle with obedience of any kind, we are going to be raised with bodies that are completely able to follow God's command at every word. Imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. Our bodies will be permanently spirit-filled. The translation that you have before you, if you're reading from a Revised Standard, an ESV, is a tough translation. It's not the most accurate translation. When it says that it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also those who are of heaven. It leads you to believe that those of us who are born under Adam, we're going to, somehow our bodies are not going to be redeemed, and we're going to be transformed or changed from this physical body to a spiritual body, and that we won't be known. This is where this idea of angels, cherubim, seraphim, that we're just so transformed, we're just this light that's flying around heaven. That's where that teaching comes from. It's a terribly poor translation. When he uses the phrase spiritual, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. And here is what he's saying. Our bodies will be permanently and consistently filled with the Spirit of God. Immediately and completely obedient and consistent with the Father's will for us will we be, because we are not only Spirit-filled, we are Spirit-directed, Spirit-led, and there's never a time that we are without the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives in a totally saturated, obedient way. If you are thankful for God's work of grace, say amen. So what does this idea of glorification mean? It means our bodies will be changed. But look with me at verse 40 and 41. It also means that all of creation will be changed. Here's what Paul says. He says there are heavenly bodies, verse 40, and there are earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. In Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 23, here's what Paul says about the restoration of earth. He says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This idea that not only will our bodies be changed, but that all of creation will be changed. I can remember being a little boy. I've told you many times my parents weren't in church. My mom cut this lady's hair, a friend, and she cut my mom's hair every Friday night. The husband was a friend of my dad's, and he worked for the government. Highly educated people. She was a successful businesswoman there. Highly, highly intelligent people. I can remember they had a little boy about my age, and we would just get out and play together and do things we weren't supposed to do. And they lived in this apartment complex, and my mom would go over there, my dad, and they'd be visiting, and I'd overhear conversations. And I can remember them talking about end times one time. This would have been back in the 70s. And I can remember the man who worked for the government saying, well, the government's position is that when the end of earth and end of time comes, everything's going to be annihilated. Everything's going to be blown up. Matter of fact, the Bible even says something about that over there in the New Testament. And I remember being a little kid and thinking to myself, man, everything's blown up. Everything's annihilated. And then as I began to get older, I began to live in fear that, you know what, a nuclear holocaust would come like the movies portray. And man, the whole earth is just going to be incinerated. I got great news for you. If you're listening, say amen. When God is able to redeem the flesh and resurrect the body, he's able to completely restore his created order to its beauty and to its intent before the fall. There is nothing that God will not restore that he created. So if you're here and you're wrestling with sin this morning, I'm telling you, God is able to forgive you and change you of that sin. If you're here and you're struggling in a relationship, God is able to restore and redeem and rescue that relationship. Why is that? Because the God who has created everything is the God who is able to hold all things together. Preacher, are you afraid of World War III and Russia and China and all of those things? Will you please hear your pastor today? I do not know what tomorrow holds for us nationally, but I know the Lord Jesus Christ who holds tomorrow. And he loved us enough to go to the cross and die on the cross for our sins. And if he loved us enough that he's going to raise up our bodies, we win in the end. I do not lose 1 minute of sleep thinking about the Russians or the Chinese. I do not. You say, why is that, preacher? Because God is greater. And if he sees fit for us to experience a national calamity, here's what I know to be true. That he's got greater plans for us in all eternity. Somebody ought to say hallelujah or amen. God is able. So all of creation will be changed. And then verse 24 and 25, and we'll stop for today. Glorification means that our bodies will be changed, that creation will be changed, and it means that all of eternity will be changed. Then comes the end. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Sin is absolutely conquered. The Bible says that there is no longer night because Jesus is the light of all eternity. Death is conquered and it's replaced with the life of Christ. Evil is conquered and corruption is replaced with purity. The curse of mankind upon the earth is replaced by the blessings of God, the manifold blessings of God. the unbroken fellowship, worship, and existence will be in our midst forever and ever. And our identity, the Imago Dei that God created each and every one of us with, your particular DNA. Do you realize this is much more than religion? If you understand it, say amen. Do you realize no two people have the same DNA and chromosome makeup? If you understand that, say amen. So this unique, distinct image that God created you with, it is restored if you are in Christ. This Imago Dei is completely restored to God's original creative plan for us. All of eternity is changed. We will be able to fellowship with the Lord. We will be able to go on assignment with Him. I preached a series on heaven 6, 7, 8 years ago, and so I don't know if it's still on the website. I don't know if it is or not. I can recommend to you, if this whets your appetite and you say, I want to know more about eternity, I want to know more about this change that occurred with me when I became born again, I would say to you, there's not a better book that I could recommend than John Piper's dear friend, Randy Alcorn. And he was a professor out in seminary out in Oregon, I believe it is. He's written a tremendous book just entitled Heaven, Randy Alcorn, Heaven. Biblical, theological. I would encourage you to read that so that you have a greater understanding that all of eternity is changed. That all of creation is changed. Pastor, what do you think we're going to do there in heaven? Well, we are going to worship. We are going to be known. We are going to enjoy God and His created genius and presence for all of eternity. Back in the 1950s, a guy wrote a hymn. And when I first became a Christian, I was out at some little old country church. They had revival. You got to get this picture. 19 years old, from Chicago, been born again, hungry and thirsting for God's word. Somebody say revival meeting. Man, I was there. Because if I wasn't there, I was doing things that I shouldn't have been doing. Right? So I'm just out in Metcalf County, out on some ridge somewhere. I don't even know where I was. First time I ever heard the words of this song. Would you stand to your feet? They began to stand and sing, and the more that I heard these lyrics, the more that those lyrics resonated in my heart that they were truth. And then as I began to read God's word, I began to realize that there are truth to these lyrics. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore over on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. If you've heard this old hymn or you've sang it, raise your hand. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see and I look upon His face. The one who saved me, the one who changed me, the one who allowed me to be born again, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and He leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. The chorus, there will be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness nor pain, nor more parting over there. I said, church, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day it will be when my Jesus I shall see and I look upon the face, the one who saved me by the grace, saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. If you're here and you've been born again, you have much more to live for. Much more. Life doesn't end at the grave. It doesn't end when you're 84. It's just the beginning of all eternity with the Heavenly Father. There may be some of you here today that you are not assured that when you die, your bodies are going to be resurrected. You've never been born again. But God is speaking to your right, to your heart right now through the presence of His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is testifying and saying, what that preacher has just preached is absolute truth. And today you need to be born again. If the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart and He's let you hear the Word of God, it's the very guarantee that if you come, you can be born again today. And so today, if you need to be born again, you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, if you need to join this church, if you want to just come and pray for someone that who's yet to have life change occur in their life, I want to invite you to come. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, work. Work in our hearts and work in this place. Oh, Jesus, I pray that you will draw men and women and boys and girls, young men and young women to yourself today. God, thank you that when you change us, it's forever. Sing with us. If you need the words, they'll be on the screen. It's Justin and Belinda. Lead us. You sing and you be obedient and come, won't you?